Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. I remember once getting an email from someone, and they meant well. They just said, I don't understand this notion, this New Testament notion of grace. It's going to need some explaining, and after all, it's not in the Old Testament. And I thought, well, I'm pretty sure it is. I went back, and lo and behold, grace is all over the Old Testament. Someone might say that about the central teaching of Holy Scripture, which wouldn't be a central teaching if it wasn't found in the Old Testament. That is the doctrine of justification, that is, man is declared righteous before God solely for the sake of Christ by grace through faith. Where is that in the Old Testament? We're beginning a series on that very question in the book of Deuteronomy. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and a host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Great to be here, Todd.
Someone might say, look, I understand that justification, that is the formula, justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone, is a major theme in the New Testament, but certainly it's a minor theme in the Old Testament. How would you respond?
Well, I think that somebody who's making a statement or declaration like that is coming to this concept of forensic justification, this forensic terminology, judicial language being either imported by Paul or maybe it was something unique to Paul's culture, so he was culturally conditioned. But it couldn't be anything further from the truth. And this is the beauty of the Old Testament in the Hebrew language that God gives to us, that this judicial language is not a man-made construct. Rather, it is the language of the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And we can clearly see this revealed to us with the Hebrew language. So we'll look at how God himself describes this, how God himself teaches this understanding through these Old Testament tribunals. This is a place to teach us of the divine tribunal, that ultimately God is the judge of all creation, and all humanity will be brought before the divine tribunal, that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So this is the language of the Scripture, and it's clearly testified to us in the Hebrew language, this judicial language of God, talking about a justification in the language of judgment.
Brian, for clarity's sake, and we've used the formula here already, but if you would, explain in some detail what we're really talking about when we use that term justification. It's shorthand for a really big idea, isn't it?
Well, with the Hebrew and the revealed knowledge that God gives to us in the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament, we are taught very clearly that when we're using this language of justification, we are using the language of to pardon from guilt, to free, to set free, to remove any kind of a charge that's put against you. It is to acquit. It is to declare innocent. This is the language of the Old Testament in the language of Tzedek. And we'll look over the next few weeks or so at these Hebrew words, Tzedek and Tzedek and Tzaddik and Tzedakah, for this declaring righteous, this rightness, this righteousness, and the righteous. We will look at these words in the Hebrew and how it's used very clearly in the context of the Scriptures. But it's a tribunal language. It's a judicial language. It's a forensic language that you come before judgment, and either you are declared innocent or you are declared guilty. And so those are the two verdicts. And so this is the language of to be justified is to be acquitted. It is to be declared innocent, to be pardoned and set free and removed. All guilt is taken away from you.
We're going to be talking about the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll get there in a moment. But someone would say, well, why don't you start with, say, Habakkuk, the verse that most often gets quoted? Or with Genesis, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness, where Paul also quotes that one. Why is it important to go back to Deuteronomy, even kind of the deepest root of the Old Testament?
Well, I think the two passages that you've just referred to are our foundational also, and that will help us to understand the direction that we're moving in. And even those two passages, understand that is in the book of Genesis, which is, of course, from the Torah, the five books of Moses, and then also from Habakkuk, that this is one of the minor prophets who speaks in continuity with the Torah of Moses. So that's the law and the prophets all testify that we are justified through faith, that this faith is reckoned, it is imputed, it is counted as righteousness. Now, that, of course, is important, and it's important to understand that. But that's not where we're going to start, because we want to start with the judicial language first. And we want to come to terms with how God declares this to us, who he sets this in order for us with the language of judgment. Now, the language of judgment is mishpat, and this is the language that we need to work with. And it's the language that David will use in Psalm 143, where David himself will say, "Enter not into judgment with your servant." Now, this is the language here of mishpat, this Hebrew word, that enter not into mishpat with your servant. Why? David says, because no one living is righteous before you. In other words, what David is saying, no one living is innocent before you according to the judgment, the mishpat. And so that's why in Psalm 143, David will begin by saying, "Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and give ear to my pleas for mercy. And it's in your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness." So you don't come before the judgment seat of God boasting in your own righteousness, a righteousness that you have done yourself in your own works and in your own actions. Instead, you draw before the judgment, the mishpat, and you declare yourself a sinner. And so you plead for mercy. You ask for forgiveness and God's grace, that you come before him based upon his righteousness, an alien righteousness that is imputed and counted and reckoned to you, because no one living is innocent before God. And that's what David establishes for us in Psalm 143. Now, to understand that language of don't enter into judgment, that's that mishpat. That's why we want to look at Deuteronomy, because these Hebrew words here, mishpat, means the judgment. Now, sometimes when we translate this mishpat, we translate it as justice. Or when we talk about the ha-mishpatim, the judgments of God, sometimes we're translating them as rules. But I want to be clear and translate this mishpat or the ha-mishpatim as the judgment or the judgments of God. It is the way that God sets everything in order, in which there is justice now that is done between each individual. This is how you are to love your neighbor. That justice will be given to the sojourner, to the poor, to the oppressed, to the widow, to the orphan. These are all expressions of how this justice is done, how this judgment of God is done. So God's the one who gives to us his holy judgment on how we are to interact with one another. And then he also sets up a judge, a shofet, one who will judge based upon his mishpat, based upon the divine judgments. So these are God's judgments. These are not man-made thoughts. This is not originating from man where he thinks that this is a good idea or I don't like that, so it's not a good idea. That these are the holy commands of God. They come from God, not from man, let alone the imagination of Moses. That Moses is giving the judgments of God, and God himself is the shofet, the ultimate judge, the judge of all the living, but God will set up an instrumental means. He'll put forth a human judges who will take his judgment, and they will make sure that judgment prevails, that there is a right judgment, or as we will say, justice. And so this is the verbal language of shafat, is to judge. So we want to understand all of this judicial language, the language of the Bible, that you have a mishpat, this is a judgment, that's the noun, and then the verb is shafat, judge, to make this judgment a reality.
So just to be very clear here, when we're talking about this judgment, this idea of judgment or justice in the Old Testament, we are not talking about our 20th and 21st century idea of justice, which is kind of an abstraction, really. It's just a sense of fairness. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about particular words of God, declarations of God, by which he orders all of creation, by which he sets things into his order.
Precisely. So this is how God, then, he sets forth his community. He puts forth his people together, that this is the communion of saints. These are his people, his holy people. And as his holy people, they are to act like God who is holy. And this is how God acts. God loves, and this is in the way that he loves. He makes sure that justice is done to the sojourner, to the poor, to the oppressed, to the widow, to the orphan, all of the disadvantages. Because that's the kind of God that we have. He is the creator of all things, and he helps and he sustains his creation. He interacts. And he intentionally watches over the poor, the oppressed, those who are being pushed down by those who were put into positions that were to be a mask of God, in which they were to receive God's justice, God's love, but yet they are being oppressed, and they're not receiving it. It's being prevented. So these are judgments of God. This is not the civil judgments. This is not the ideas of any community, the Canaanites or the Americans or the Canadians or whoever it may be. Instead, this is God's commanded judgments that he gives through the prophet Moses that the people are to hear and they are to do. It teaches you what you are to do. It teaches you how you are to be of service to your neighbor. You are a servant of God, and how do you be of service to God? Well, you serve your neighbor. And so the judgments are set into place so that you can serve your neighbor, teaching you what to do. But the point of clarification that we also must make is that this judgment, this mishpat, it cannot justify the guilty. It can only tell you what you are to do, and then when you fail to do it, it condemns you for not doing what you were supposed to do. So this is God's judgment, and God desires that his judgment would be amidst his people. And he even wants this judgment to extend to the nations. And that's what we'll see as Christ will come and reign as a righteous king who brings judgment, this mishpat, to the nations. And that, of course, will point to the New Testament.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're beginning a series with him on justification in the Old Testament, beginning here with the book of Deuteronomy. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. We'll be right back. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, we are beginning a series on justification in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy to begin with. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a downloadable Bible class resource. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb. Now, ordinarily, you will hear Dr. Sherb as both the guest host on this program, but also our long and ever-growing series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. He has also written this resource. It's titled Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. It's a primer on a basic biblical Lutheran understanding of what it means to have the privilege of voting, to be both the governed and the governing, and other distinctions that are very important for us here during this election season, really in our lives as citizens. Called to Vote, A Christian's Guide to Elections by Dr. Ken Sherb is downloadable at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it right there on every page, issuesetc.org. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, you say that in the book of Deuteronomy, we need to look at these judgments primarily at first, in terms of learning to do the judgments of God. Talk about that.
Well, again, since this is not the imagination of a corrupted heart, it's not what I think is a good idea or what you think is a good idea. Instead, it's God's people hearing God's word and listening to God's word through the mouth of God's prophet, which is Moses. And so Moses is going to teach the people. He's going to remind the people so that they would continue to learn to do these judgments of God. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, this is that farewell sermon of Moses. And so Moses is setting everything into order as he will then hand on the baton to Joshua, and Joshua will take the people into the promised land. So he's telling them beforehand, when you get into the promised land, you are to continue to listen to my words that are God's words, that you're continue to listen to God's voice, which comes through the mouth of Moses. And so he's setting everything up here in Deuteronomy. And you'll see this in like Deuteronomy chapter 4, where he begins to once again reiterate that reminding the people that God gave you commandments, God gave you the statutes and the judgments, and you are to do them. So in chapter 4, he begins by saying, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments of God. The statutes, of course, are the hakukim, which is the rituals. So the rituals that God puts into place so that we would be in right rapport with God. Whereas the judgments, the mishpatim, these are the judgments of God in which we are to be right with our neighbor. And so Moses says, listen to the statutes and the judgments I am teaching you and do them, and you may live and go in and take possession of the land that Yahweh, the God of your fathers, is giving you. And then Moses is clear to say, you will not and you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor are you to take from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God that I command you. So, again, this is Moses clearly teaching us that it's not his thoughts, his opinions. These are the words of God. They have been commanded by God. And therefore, the people cannot willy-nilly change them. They can't add to them. They can't subtract to them and say, well, it would be better if we did this instead because that's what would be pleasing in God's sight. No, Moses makes it very clear that God reveals to you exactly what is pleasing in his sight, that justice would be done, that the neighbor would be loved, that those who are in the low estates, the sojourner, the poor, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, the afflicted, those ones would see justice, that you would take care of them. And so you have this throughout Deuteronomy chapter 4 where Moses says, hey, I have taught you the statutes and the judgments as Yahweh my God commanded me that you should do them. And then he even tells them when you go into this land, the people in the land, the Canaanites, they're going to see these mishpatim. They're going to see these judgments of God, and they're going to even see these statutes, these rituals of cleanliness to make you right with God. And they're going to see them, and they're going to be so righteous that the people are going to go, wow, what nation has ever had such mishpatim, such judgments to make sure that the oppressed, the lowest estate would be cared for? And so Moses is telling them, reiterating, reminding them. And then he moves on and continues in the next chapter in Deuteronomy 5 and does the same thing again. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. so that you would continue to hear God's voice. This is what it means to walk by the Spirit and not according to the flesh, that you would walk in the light that God gives to us with His Word, that you would continue to rejoice in this voice of God, listening what God desires and how we are to be His holy people in the midst of this land. And so Moses is teaching them to hear, to listen, to continue to hear that word of God, because it's through that word of God where God's kingdom will come. And God's kingdom will be displayed in a picture of how you interact with one another here in the land as you go into the land of Canaan. And so Moses will continue to set this up, that you are to learn to do this. So it's not an abstract concept, a thought of the ideal of what it would be nice if we had a utopia on earth, but instead you as the holy people of God, this is how you are to be. And so he'll go on later on in Deuteronomy 30, you get to the point where he says, if you hear these commandments of Yahweh your God that I command you today, by loving Yahweh your God, by walking in His way, by keeping His commandments and statutes as His judgments, then you shall live and multiply. And Yahweh your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But, Moses says, if your heart turns away and you will not hear, and you are drawn away to worship other gods and to serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. So that Moses is giving to them this understanding that when you serve God, you hear His word. And as you hear His word, this is the way in which you love God, by walking and keeping and doing. But when you go into the foreign land, into the land of Canaan, you are going to be tempted to listen to a different word, to walk and to keep other words, to act like other deities. But Moses said, you shall not do that or you shall surely perish. And then in Deuteronomy 33, he especially establishes that it's the tribe of Levi themselves, the ones in which we will have the sons of Aaron as priests, the Levitical priests, that these Levites, they are the ones who will teach Jacob the judgments of God, that they will teach Israel the Torah, the instructions of God, that this is what they are to do, to make sure that the people continue to hear and continue to learn.
He also sets up an actual judicial system, a system of these divine judgments. Talk about that.
So not only do you have the Levites and the priests who are teaching the people these judgments, but we want to make sure that these judgments are actually taking place, because this is precisely how God Himself is going to love the lowliest of them, that God will do this through vocation, that He does this through a mask, and He will come to those who are oppressed, and He will deliver them from their oppression, that He will come to the distressed, to the widows, to the orphans, the sojourners, and this is how God's going to do this through this instrumental means of the people, that they each will have the mask and their vocation, their place and station in which they serve their neighbor. This is how God's going to do this. So in order for this to happen, you have to set up this whole judicial system. And when Moses begins the book of Deuteronomy, he begins by reminding the people that they had judges before, that Moses set this up, and that when they go into the promised land, they likewise need to have the judicial system. Because what the judge is going to do, this is again the shofet, he is going to make sure that these judgments are done. He is going to make sure that the sojourner, the poor, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, they're not being afflicted, that you are having a perversion of justice, that justice is not taking place. And so Moses will begin in Deuteronomy chapter 1 saying, I charged you, and I charged your judges before, and I charge you now that when you go into the promised land, that these judges are going to be the ones who will hear the cases between brothers, and they will judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's judgment. And so this is what's taking place here, is that God is the one who is bringing justice. He's the one who's bringing these judgments into action. He's making sure that this is happening, that the lowliest is being loved by God. So you will set a judge there. And this is what Moses had before. Remember, at the beginning, Moses was hearing all of these cases, and then you have the 70 elders, and then they help him in all of these judgments, these cases that will come. And so before, Moses said, hey, remember, when there was a case that was too hard for the judge, he would come, and then I would hear it. But you need to continue to set up judges. The Levites continue to, they need to teach you so that you understand these judgments. And then later on, like, for instance, in Deuteronomy 17, he gives an example of one of these cases. And again, this is why we want to establish this judicial language. This tribunal that's set up here on earth is pointing toward the heavenly tribunal. And so in chapter 17, he gives this example. He says, if any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right and another, or one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult to you, then you shall arise and go up to the place that Yahweh your God will choose. And you shall come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who is in the office in those days. And you shall consult him, and they shall declare to you the decision. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that Yahweh will choose. And you shall be careful to do all that they direct you, according to the instructions that they give to you. That this is going to be this pronouncement. This is going to be the decision. It's going to be the verdict. And when it is from God's mishpat, God's judgment, it is God's judgment. So those who are set in office to judge, the Levites, the priests who are there to teach, that they're going to make sure that this is God's judgment that is done in the midst of the people.
Then there is also this notion that justice is going to be routinely perverted. That's a kind of a unique way of thinking about it. It's not just injustice, it's the perversion of justice. And that's very common in what? The prophets, Psalms, everywhere. Where do we find it in Deuteronomy?
Well, so in Deuteronomy, again, when Moses sets up this whole judicial system, he also knows the human nature. I mean, when he tells the people to do these judgments, of course, it's not just a mechanical, you just do it on the outside. Of course, it's an internal, it's within the heart, and he makes that really clear. But at the same time, he knows the heart is corrupted from the beginning. I mean, from birth, we have a corrupted heart. And therefore, that means that we're going to put men into this office of judges, and they are going to have a tendency, an inclination to want to act in a corrupted or a perverted way, and not actually bring forth the judgment that they are supposed to bring as a judge, that they will be tempted to pervert justice. And so in Deuteronomy 16, you have Moses saying, okay, so now when you go into the promised land, and when these things happen, and Moses will tell them throughout the book, I know how you acted with me, you wouldn't listen to me now, and so I know that when you get into the promised land, you still aren't going to listen to me, but hear me now and listen to me later and continue to study and to meditate on these words. But he says, when you get into that promised land in Deuteronomy 16, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that Yahweh your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment, so that they can truly represent the true judge, which is God himself. And so Moses says, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. Now, here's this language, of course, of this perverting by a bribe, so that Moses already knows the way that the world works, that as soon as you put somebody into an office as judge to make a judgment, the one who has more money, the one who can persuade the judge to pervert justice, he's the one who's going to get his way by giving him an extra, greasing the hand, shall we say. And so Moses knows this before it happens, and he is going to warn the people of this. Do not show partiality. Your Lord, the Lord your God, does not show partiality with you. So you shall not accept a bribe, and if you do, you will be blind and you will pervert justice. And so what will happen is you will subvert the cause of the righteous. This is this language of the innocent. Because when we're talking about this judgment, we want to make sure that the guilty are declared guilty. and the innocent are declared innocent. But if you pervert justice, then everything is inverted. And now the guilty are declared innocent, while the innocent are declared guilty. So you don't want to pervert justice. And again, later on in Deuteronomy 27, he'll say the same thing. But he makes it even more intense, where he has all the people say, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, to the fatherless, and to the widow." And everybody says, "Yes, yes, it is so. Amen and amen. Cursed be the one who perverts justice."
Then let's return to the place where we started, if we could, bringing this all together in terms of the book of Deuteronomy. And that is justice for God as not only these external judgments that he makes and that he declares, but justice as God as acquittal.
So you'll see this at the clearest spot in Deuteronomy 25. So you have the whole judicial system set in place. You are not to pervert justice. You are to learn what it means to do justice, that is, the judgments of God. And the judges are to make sure that this takes place, and the guilty are condemned, and the innocent are acquitted. So in chapter 25, at verse 1, it says, "If there is a dispute between men, and they come into judgment," this is the mishpat, "and the one who judges between them, he acquitting the innocent, and he is to condemn the guilty." This is what he is to do. This is the whole point of the mishpat, is to make sure that the innocent are acquitted. That is, they are pardoned. They are set free. That any guilt that has been placed upon them has now been removed. But on the other hand, by this mishpat, by this judgment, the guilty are to be condemned. So that the guilty man, and then he gives an example, and he just goes on and says, well, here's an example. "If the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and beat him in the presence with a number of the people with the stripes that have been given in proportion to his offense." And so Moses will give an example of, here's a verdict, and here's what happens as the punishment in this judgment. So we want to understand this tribunal, this judicial language. And so in this judicial language, you have the mishpat, this is the judgment. And then the judge will then give his verdict, and you'll have a punishment for the guilty. They will be condemned, and then something will happen to them. Whereas the innocent will be acquitted, they will be set free. Now, this is the language that we need to be clear on, too, is this acquittal. This is the language of the tzadok. This is the one who is to justify. To acquit is to justify. And the innocent is the righteous, the tzaddik. He's the one who is righteous. He's the one who has been freed from any kind of a charge of guilt. It has been removed from him. He has been pardoned. He has been justified. Now, on the other hand, the other terms that we need to also understand is these terms of the wicked and the condemning. That this verb for condemning is the rasha, which means to condemn. And the wicked or the guilty is this the noun form of this word. This is the rasha. Typically in the Old Testament, they will be known as the wicked, the rashaim. And usually when I talk about the rashaim, I talk about them as the unrepentant, unbelieving sinners. But we want to be very clear right now to understand this in judicial language, that the tzaddik, that is the righteous, are the innocent and they are justified. Whereas the wicked, the rasha, they are condemned. And so the guilty are condemned and the innocent are acquitted. But what we're doing right now is establishing this whole tribunal, this judicial language that is found in the Old Testament that Paul as a rabbi continues to use. Paul will use this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he talks about this language of judging. He will say that, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, Paul says. And he says, you know, if I'm aware or not aware of anything against me, I can't acquit myself. So Paul says, even if I'm not aware of any kind of a charge that's been brought against me, I cannot pardon myself, acquit myself. Justify myself is the word that Paul will use, dikaiō. He cannot justify himself. Why? because it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And again, this is the language Paul will use in the New Testament, which is based on this Hebrew language, this biblical understanding of this this divine tribunal, this judicial language, that God is the one who judges, and that Paul himself cannot acquit himself. He cannot justify himself, declare himself innocent. Only God, who is the judge, can do that.
So we've looked at Deuteronomy. Where are we going to go next time? Because it now appears we've got a lot to discuss in terms of justification in the Old Testament.
Well, some of the things that we want to look at is we want to look at this passage in Genesis 15, like you said, in Habakkuk 2. We definitely want to understand that the righteous shall live by faith, that faith, that righteousness is imputed to these individuals who have faith. So we want to look at that. The other thing that we also want to be clear about is in the Old Testament, it is very, very clear that God says justice shall not be perverted. So that means the ungodly is condemned. That means the innocent is pardoned. The law cannot justify the ungodly. So we need to look at this understanding of the Old Testament, that law, this mishpat, cannot justify, declare righteous or innocent, the one who is guilty. It can only condemn and accuse him of breaking the law. It can never make him righteous before God. So that we will see how this is set up in the Old Testament, which teaches us this need for a mediator. So that we need a different system, if you will. God's divine tribunal is set in order, but we need something else. This way, all of us stand condemned, which goes back to that word of David saying, do not enter into judgment with me, mishpat, your servant. Why? Because no one living is righteous. Not one. There is no one who does good things and never sins. All of us are sinners by nature. We've been conceived and born in sin, so we need a mediator. One who will fulfill the righteous demands of the law, and one who will bestow his righteousness upon us, imputed to us by faith, and give to us the gift of the Holy Spirit to continue to hear and believe and trust in him, that he alone is Yahweh, our salvation, that he is Yahweh, our righteousness.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you again.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's Classroom Apologetics, Education 101 with Dr. Thomas Korchak, and we'll talk about C.S. Lewis and natural law with Dr. Justin Dyer.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.